You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. According to the evolutionist, we are merely material beings living in a material world in which reason itself is reduced to a conditioned reflex. But there are a number of reasons why we should abandon that kind of a worldview in an age of scientific enlightenment. Those reasons are logical. They come from the perspective of legality as well as libertarian freedom. Here's why. Logically, we recognize the mind and the brain to be different, in that the mind and the brain have dissimilar properties. In fact, a moment's reflection is enough to convince a thinking person that the experience of color is far more than a mere wavelength of light. And if we were merely material, these kinds of subjective characteristics could not be experienced. And then from a legal perspective, merely material beings could not be held accountable for a crime committed last year because physical identity changes over time. Every day we lose multiplied millions of microscopic particles, so that in 7 years' time, we're virtually different in every aspect of our material anatomy. And then there's the issue of libertarian freedom, or freedom of the will. In a merely material world, that simply does not exist. In that kind of a world, everything would be fatalistically relegated to mere mechanistic material processes. So, logically, we recognize non-physical aspects of humanity, aspects like ego, sex, spirit. Legally, we recognize a sameness of soul that establishes personal identity over time, and libertarian freedom presupposes that we are more than mere material robots. In fact, if we were, then our lives are not free. They're fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions About Creation. This is, as I've said many times on the broadcast, not a apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. The evolutionary paradigm is being forced down the throats of your children. And oftentimes we don't have either ready or credible answers. The Creation Answer Book, however, will give you just that and is now available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. You can order via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000-CRI. And do remember, as we go to our callers, this is a make-it-or-break-it month for us. It always is in June. We come to the end of our fiscal year, June 30. And we have a rather substantial deficit to overcome. We need your help. And again, when you give and give generously, I'll send you the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you. And for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend. And remember, as always, when you join the monthly Bible Answer man support team, a group of people that support the ministry on a regular monthly basis. I'll send you the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you, again, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. Again, that number, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. And please, again, be generous. We need your help, especially this month. A lot of you hanging on, full board. Let's go right to the callers. First up is Roger, Modesto, California, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I just want to praise God for your ministry, and I'm already halfway through your book, Has God Spoken? And let me just tell you, it's equipped me with tools that I just know will help me for the rest of my life. And so I give God glory for your work and thank him for your ministry.
Bless you very much.
So thank
bless
you so much. The question I have for you today, Hank, is I've heard you speak several times on the fact about demons not being able to take on bodily form and seeing them, which I agree. And then I came across Hebrews, and of course you're probably going to know exactly what I'm talking about, but I came across Hebrews 13, verse 2. And from face value, it just seems as though angels have the capability of taking on human form. And so my question is, am I interpreting the scripture right? Because I'm also still learning how to interpret scripture and so on and so forth. And if I am, what's the difference between us being able to see angels and angels maybe taking on bodily form, if that's possible, compared to fallen angels or demons?
Yeah, I think you're talking about the passage in which we could possibly be entertaining angels without knowing it, right? And I do think that you're interpreting the Bible right. I think that's precisely what Hebrews is telling us, that we have to keep loving one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that we want to entertain strangers, because it may even be that in doing so, we have entertained angels without knowing it. So I think certainly a plausible interpretation of this is what you have attributed to it. But that doesn't undermine the premise that I've communicated on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in my books. It is absolutely, unequivocally true that angels can take on form, but they can't do that by their own initiative. They can do so by the creative prowess of God. Angels don't have creative prowess. Humans don't have creative prowess. In other words, we can't create physical bodies. We certainly can propagate physicality as human beings, but we cannot create ex nihilo. An angel cannot do that either. Only God has creative prowess. Now, certainly, while angels can and do take on form, and we have ample evidence for that in the scripture, there's no evidence whatsoever that demons can take on form, because again, demons do not have creative prowess. That is a prerogative that belongs to God alone. So there's no evidence whatsoever that demons have taken on physical form, and there's a lot of counter evidence to that in the scripture.
Okay, great. Wow. Well, thank you so much. That clears it up. And just to clarify on the same page, or maybe another way of saying it to make sure I understand, pretty much any angel that did take on form or that we were able to see, it was only because God allowed it to happen. And I guess if, of course, God would choose for demons to do that, he could, but there's no purpose for that, and we don't see any scripture supporting that. Am I understanding correctly?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, great.
The point is, God has creative prowess.
Okay.
Demons do not have creative prowess.
Got it. Okay, perfect. Well, thank you so much, Hank, and I thank God for your ministry, and I encourage everyone to support prayerfully and financially. So thank you, Hank.
Bless you, Roger. Thank you for this kind word. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeff, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Jeff.
Yeah, hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, just had a question. I kind of bumped into the conversation late yesterday. One of the callers, I guess, was asking about Mormons or something.
Yeah.
Mormonism or something. Is that about right?
Mm,
but how
probably.
They
yep.
read the Book of Mormon and they go off feelings and all that?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I guess I just kind of want to ask you what you meant by that.
Well, the Mormons oftentimes say that they believe in the Book of Mormon because they had a burning in the bosom. In other words, they had a subjective feeling telling them that the Book of Mormon is true. And what we're suggesting is that in a worldview that corresponds to reality, what you do is have faith, but not blind faith based on a subjective feeling, but rather faith founded on a refutable fact. So what Christians are called to is not a subjective feeling. Christians are called, in distinction to Mormons, to testing all things and then holding fast to that which is good.
Okay, I gotcha. Well, I guess I was just kind of a little curious about that, you know, because, you know, I'll let you know straight up, you know, I'm a Latter-day Saint, you know, or Mormon as it's well known.
Well, welcome to the broadcast.
You know, pardon?
I said, well, welcome to the broadcast. It's nice to have you on the broadcast.
You.
Sure.
Well, I guess I just wanted to let you know that, you know, what we mean by that is, you know, the Book of Mormon just states, well, you know, read it and let the Holy Spirit tell you whether it's true or not. You know,
right.
That's all that feeling is this confirmation by the Holy Spirit.
Right, that's right.
You know.
Yeah, that's right. But I totally agree with what you just said, but the problem here is that subjective feelings are notoriously unreliable. So I could say to you, respectfully, Jeff, I have read the Book of Mormon, and I have no witness whatsoever in my spirit that it's true. I have every witness to the contrary that it's not true. So now I've got one subjective feeling, you've got another subjective feeling. Who's right? Well, that's why we say in a Christian worldview, you have to test all things and hold fast to the good. So, for example, is it true that the Jaredites left the Tower of Babel and immigrated to the Americas 2,200 years before Christ? Is it true that there was a second migration from Jerusalem around 600 BC, and then that great people group divided into two nations, the Nephites and the Lamanites? And were the Lamanites white and exceedingly fair and delightsome? And then due to sin, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. Is it true that their heritage genetically is Semitic? All of these things are things that can be tested in some realistic way. So did the Nephites and the Lamanites and the Jaredites really come from the Middle Eastern regions to the Americas? That's something that can be tested from the standpoint of anthropology. Is
sure,
it true that there are places such as the places chronicled in the Book of Mormon? That's something that can be tested. Is it true that there's a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics? That's something that can be tested. So if you test those things and find out that they're not true, game over. The same thing would be true with the Bible. If, in fact, you found out that the Hittites that the Bible speaks of were not a real people group, it would be game over for the Bible. So if archaeology disprove the Bible, we would have to say, well, I want to accept the Bible anyway because it has something to teach me, but it's not rooted in real evidence. But it turns out it is rooted in real evidence such that you can make a cumulative case that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So in distinction to the Mormon faith that says that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to your religion, we would say, no, that's not true. It's not correct at all. It has mistakes. And the Bible, on the contrary, is the most correct of any book on earth, and therefore it becomes the authority for Christians believing what they believe in distinction to what a Mormon like yourself would believe.
Sure. I gotcha. Well, you know, I guess, Hank, I guess it's just a matter of you know, having faith first, you know, and we go to the Lord and ask Him, you know, what's true and what's not, and, you know, we just let the Holy Spirit, you know, confer to us if it's true or not. I guess that's, you know, really all it is, and I guess that's just what we believe.
Yeah, it is. You know? And I would just urge you to consider faith founded on fact as opposed to faith founding on feeling. But let me say this, Jeff, I am so impressed with the Mormon callers that call me on this show, with the very kind and compassionate way that they engage in conversation. I think it's a tribute to you.
Sure. Well, I don't call to argue, Hank. I just, you know, I guess we just, you know, put faith in front of everything, because, you know, if the Lord came down and showed us everything was true, then that we wouldn't need faith at that point anymore. So I guess that's where all we're coming from. So.
Well, Jeff, appreciate your call.
Oh, no problem. Thanks for taking me.
You're welcome. And again, there's a huge distinction that is noted in this call, and that is the difference between faith, which is rooted in irrefutable fact, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word, and faith, which is founded on fleeting feelings. And as we all know, feelings are notoriously unreliable. We're right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are committed to providing the biblically and logically consistent answers you need to stand firm in your faith against the world's attacks and to strengthen Christians everywhere with the truth. But we can't do it without your help. As an entirely listener-supported ministry, we rely on God's provision through friends like you to keep the broadcast going strong every month. Will you partner with us through a gift of your support today? Every gift, large or small, helps build God's kingdom by equipping Christians to think Christianly. So please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI today to be a part of God's provision for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart. Through the memorable acronym Mormon, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, yes, I will help keep truth on the air. And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Centerville, Maryland, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is concerning the devil and how he works today. I can't quite wrap my head around or understand how he interacts with us. If he's not omnipresent and can't be everywhere at once, how can he have anything to do with a sin that I might commit?
Well, first of all, I think that you need to recognize that your foes are the world, the flesh, and the devil, and oftentimes it's hard to delineate where the temptation is coming from. So what we do is we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand, whether it's principalities and powers of darkness or just the lust of the flesh. But as far as Satan is concerned, you're right that neither he nor his minions are omnipresent. So a devil can be said to act where... or a devil can say be said to be where a devil acts, but they're certainly not omnipresent. Satan can't read our minds, but he certainly can influence our thoughts, and therefore we can say that Satan or his many minions can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ears. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, can I explain that to you? Probably not. But then I'm not embarrassed about that, because I can't explain to you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire either. And I don't know anybody that really can. But that the mind, which is metaphysical, acts on the physical properties of the brain, I have no doubt about whatsoever. So
temptations can come from demons as well as Satan?
Well, sure.
Now, is every sin that I might commit, is there a demon or Satan involved in that, or sometimes just my own decision?
No, absolutely not. It is, as you say correctly, sometimes just your own decision. That's why I say we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And many people attribute things to Satan that Satan probably has no part in whatsoever, at least in direct interaction. It could very well be your own lust drawing you away in sin. So the point is to put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand principalities and powers of darkness as well as the deeds of the flesh.
Gotcha. So it's feasible that I could go through my entire life and never have been tempted by a demon or the devil.
Yeah, I mean, well, I think it's very likely that you're going to be tempted by a demon. It may be less likely that you're being tempted by the devil. Maybe he's over in the White House thinking the priorities are higher there.
Right. Okay, good. Well, I appreciate your answer. Thank you very much.
You got it. And by the way, while fallen angels are not material beings and thus cannot interact with us directly in the physical sense, they are nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And I think, much to the devil's delight, we often depict him as either a cartoonish clown. You know, you've seen the picture. He's got an elongated tail, and he's got red tights, and he has a pitchfork. Or we variously picture him as well, some kind of a cultural caricature. But far from silly or stupid, Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. And he knows full well that without our spiritual armor, we are but pawns in the devil's game. So what I would urge people to do is put on the full armor of God each day, precisely as we're instructed to do. If we do not, we're guaranteed pawns in the game. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. I think this to be such an important subject that I wrote a book about it. It's a book that can be read very quickly, but I think a very important book. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And if you're interested, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order it, of course, on bookstores everywhere or whatever. But that book, I think, an important book with respect to spiritual warfare, which is transcendently important as a subject. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Albert in Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hey, Albert.
How you doing today, Hank?
Good, thank you.
My question is, I recently kind of ran into a friend where he's a pastor at a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he says that when we go to church on Sundays that we're violating the Fourth Commandment. And I just want to know, I don't really believe that, but I want to know what you think.
Yeah, well, we're not violating it. What we are is elevating the Fourth Commandment, because it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. And it is because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead that the emphasis has shifted to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And as I've said many times in the broadcast, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we're elevating the Sabbath. So it's not as though we're abrogating the Sabbath. What we're doing is elevating it. And this is not simply some kind of semantical game here that I'm playing. But if you look at Scripture, there is a constant shift with respect to the symbol of the Sabbath. So if you look at Genesis, what's the symbol represent? Well, it represents the celebration of God's work in creation. Then you look at Exodus, and there's an expanded celebration, and now it includes deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And we can likely say as well that the result of what happened with Christ's resurrection is again a shift in emphasis. Now we're not just delivered from Egypt as a type, but we're experiencing the antitype, Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws, then don't do any work on the Sabbath, because if you do, you're going to have to be stoned to death. You can't as much as ignite the ignition in your car, because in some sense you're creating a fire. If you get down to this kind of thinking, you end up in a muddled mess of legalism. The idea is Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us.
Okay, can I ask you one more question?
Sure.
I also know that they kind of believe in annihilationism and a form of conditionalism. And so, I've kind of found a few things that I don't really find that I believe to be true. And I'm, they're trying to get me to go to his church, but I'm kind of having some second thoughts because, I really don't believe in quite a bit of what they have to say.
Yeah, I don't think it'd be a healthy thing to do, particularly in light of the SDA people who are traditionalists. Now, not all of them are, but the traditionalists, they emphasize those things which invoke legalistic prescriptions that go beyond anything that corresponds to reality and actually becomes very, very dangerous. So it's toxic and hardly healthy.
All right. Well, I appreciate your time, and thank you for answering my questions.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Leo in Abbotsford, British Columbia, listening on KARI. Hi, Leo.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I love your radio program. I've read your books, and it's helped me a lot to read the Bible.
Oh, wonderful.
Hello?
Yes. Yes, I'm listening. Wonderful. Thank you.
One thing I'd like to add is what I'm scared of happening with how the Bible is read is preterism could rise its ugly head if it's not explained properly, right?
Well, yes, and it is an ugly head because in the preterist worldview, and here we're talking about full preterism, in that worldview, the second coming of Jesus Christ has already taken place. So, yeah, it's a very dangerous proposition if you don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended.
Is there any way you could write a book kind of eschatology for dummies that lays it out perfectly step by step? Because I am seeing a rise in this in church circles, on the internet, and, you know, they go about it the same way we come about how we believe. It can be a real, you know, misinterpret a verse here and there, and boom, it can snare you pretty quickly, right?
Yeah. Are you familiar with my book, The Apocalypse Code?
Yes, I read it, and thank you, because I've done years of research, and it helped me from doing another 6 years of research.
Well, wonderful. But so you're suggesting something that lays all of this out in an even more simple fashion?
I would beg you to do it.
Well, I will definitely take that under advisement, not only in terms of our own staff, but also in terms of prayerfully before the Lord.
Oh, yeah, because I have seen a rise in it, and they come about it the same way we come across and interpret Jesus's his prophecy where the stones aren't being are going to throw. What is it called again?
Yeah, you're pointing something out that I think is important, and I think this is such a hermeneutical issue because, you know, on the one hand, we can sort of maybe chuckle at the dispensational view that is so often given in popular literature with respect to, let's say, the hailstones. And we can say this is an absurd reading of the book of Revelation, but sometimes you find the same thing happening on the other side of the spectrum, now not with a newspaper in your hand, but a history book in your hand, making a correlation between the two such that you're saying this is that inappropriately. So I think you're putting your finger on something that's very important.
Yeah, because dispensationalism, which is what I used to believe, is a lot better than preterism. And the misinformation's out there because I see you being slung into the mud by being a preterist or partial preterist. That tells me right there people don't understand the actual subject.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, a good point, and you're absolutely right in what you just said. I mean, you can harmonize dispensationalism with the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and therefore dispensationalists can be fully Christian in every sense, and we may disagree on secondary issues, but not on essential Christian doctrine. You can't do the same thing with preterism. Full preterism is heretical. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So, good point. Thank you very much for your call, for your encouragement. I will pray about it. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So, please don't touch that dial.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. No gift is too large or too small to help keep truth on the air. Whether you can give $10 or $10,000, your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us today, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our callers. Jehorah, listening in Brooklyn, New York on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
How you doing, Hank? I just have a question. I started my studies recently, you know, with the Bible, got my walk with God seriously, take it more seriously now. And I have a friend that believes that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. He believes in God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. So we got into the conversation, and he believes that we're gods. then he went on to quote Psalms 82, where it says something of I'm not too sure exactly what it says. I know I did read it. And then Jesus does quote it again in John chapter 10, I think verse 36 or something. Can you explain that to me a little bit more so that I can explain it to him?
Yeah, I'm really familiar with that argument, and I've written about it in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. But the basic idea is that Jesus is speaking to the unbelief of the Jews. You know, he has declared that I and the Father are one, and then the Jews pick up stones to stone him to death. And Jesus says to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they say to him, well, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So one of the things they recognize very clearly is that Jesus Christ is saying that he is God. No equivocation there whatsoever. But Jesus now answers them actually in some kind of an ironic argument in saying, is it not written in your law? So now he's appealing to their own law, and they're intimately acquainted with that. I have said you are gods. If he called them gods for whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? So if, in fact, you can call mere men gods, how much more so the one who is, in fact, God, who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. So Jesus is actually appealing back to Psalm 82, verse 6, which says, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High. But then the text goes on to say, but you will die like the mere men that you are. You will fall like every other ruler. In other words, the point is that the grave demonstrates the difference between mere men who die and Jesus Christ, who had the ability to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is, in fact, God.
Wow. Okay. Now it's much more clear to me, and I really appreciate that, Hank.
Yeah, let me give you just a little more ammunition here, because it's really kind of interesting. If, in fact, Jesus was teaching that men are gods, you know, if you take that presupposition here, as your friend is doing, then Jesus would seriously be confused, because he previously taught there's only one God. I mean, in passages like Mark chapter 12. And certainly the Bible throughout teaches that there's only one God. So Jesus would be contradicting himself. That's number one. Number two, it would prove that the Bible itself is contradictory. Number three, you have to recognize that the word God is used not in the same way in every single context. In other words, words or phrases biblically are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So, for example, Satan is called God in the Bible, but no one supposes that Satan is by nature or essence God. The notion that's communicated in context is that Satan is the god of this world. Just like we, as those who bear witness to Christ, are representatives of God. And that's the sense in which the rulers in the Old Testament were considered gods, because they are the mouthpiece of God to the people, but not in the sense that they were God by nature. So we are not reproductions of God, we're reflections of God. We reflect his communicable attributes, his personality, spirituality, rationality, and the like. Again, you have to always take what's being said within the context in which it's said. Because if it isn't, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. You can make the Bible say there is no God, because the Bible actually says there is no God, if you take that out of context, because the context is the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So you have to always take things in context.
Exactly. I actually had spoken to him, and I told him that I would get back to him, but I did refer him back to you, and I told him to look you up, and because I have been reading your books, which have been helping me and just opening my eyes to a lot of different things in this world and with the spiritual realm and everything. So I referred him back to you, and he said he's actually started reading your stuff, and it's, you know, kind of opening his eyes. He's one of those people that like to just research things. He needs an answer for something. So,
well, praise be to God. That's also great encouragement to me. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your help, Hank.
Oh, God bless you. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kyle next in Oklahoma, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kyle.
Hello, Hank.
Your question today.
Yes, my question is, I appreciate your show as well. I have a young man that I disciple, and he asked me a question. I just don't know the answer to it. He asked me, what is the reliability that there was once Pangea, or the importance of that, and then the spread of the continents? Was this due to the Tower of Babel, or what was the origin of this?
Well, it depends on what theory that you have. Pangea, the idea of a supercontinent or landmass. I mean, there are different ways in which people look at that. There are young Earth creationists that hold to it, and they say that as a result of the flood, we have the different continents that we have. But there are young Earth creationists that don't agree with that as well. Then in the old Earth theory, there's this notion of what's called plate tectonics. So the idea is that the outer portion of the Earth is divided into dozens or so plates. And the movement of those plates is what causes earthquakes or volcanic activity or mountain ranges and all these kinds of things. So the theory in the old Earth perspective is that Pangea existed from around 300 million years ago through about 200 million years ago when it began to break up and evolve in the present-day continents. So that's the basic idea behind it. Apparently, within Earth's 4.6 billion-year history, supercontinents form and break up in cycles. That's the basic notion behind it all. And again, it depends on what your presuppositions are oftentimes in terms of how you come down on this issue. But again, this is an idea that is embraced both in the young Earth creationist community as well as in the old Earth creationist community as well as in the secularist community. But again, based on different theories and paradigms.
Okay. Can I ask another question?
Sure.
So when Scripture refers to the new heavens and the new earth, what is the purpose of the new earth? Is it because God once intended for all things to be made perfect, and then after the fall there was corruption, there was separation between relationships of husband, wife, father, son, the man must till the land, and when the new earth comes, that it will be what's the purpose of the new earth?
Well, you know, that's the macro question. So you're asking the essential question. And the macro question is actually answered by looking at the box top of Scripture. You know, you can have a puzzle. I used to do puzzles years ago with my family. I haven't done them recently. But you get a box top, and you look at the box top, and the box top kind of gives you the idea of where the puzzle's going. So if you get stuck, you can use the box top. But the box top of the Bible, so to speak, is that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So what happens is when Adam sins, not only has this an effect on humanity, but it also has an effect on the earth. So the earth now groans in travail, and it's waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that happens when Jesus appears a second time. So what happens to our bodies in resurrection goes hand in hand with what happens to the earth in restoration. A new heaven and a new earth. The purpose is so that we again can have intimacy and fellowship with the Lord, because that's what we were created for, and we are incomplete without that love, without that relationship, both with God and in a selfless way with other people. So the restoration of all things is what the new heaven and new earth are all about.
Okay. I have one last question, if that's okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Also in Scripture, it talks about the knowledge that one person has, they will be judged by that. If someone knows the law, then they will be judged by the law, as it talks about in Romans. And someone that does not know the law, they will not be judged by the law. Is this a correct interpretation of the text? And then is this that as God has set eternity in the heart of every man, that whether it's somebody in the tribe of Africa somewhere, that they will be judged unto the knowledge that they have been granted?
Yeah, another brilliant question. And here's the issue. God has given everyone in Romans chapter 1 the knowledge of himself in creation, and therefore we are without excuse. In Romans chapter 2, the idea that you just mentioned is that God has placed a knowledge of himself within our consciousness. So we have an outer light and an inner light. And that's what Jesus was able to say to Nicodemus. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the problem is not that we're not having enough light. It is that we love darkness. If we respond to the light that we have, we can receive more light. So ultimately, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns. It becomes the despising of knowledge that damns. And of course, God is not capricious. He's not trying to hide from us. Or rather, the biblical text tells us that from one man, God made every nation of men that they may inhabit the whole earth. And then he determined the exact times and places where they would live. And he did so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So if we want light, we have to respond to the light we have and receive further light. If we don't want light, then we remain in our darkness, and we are accountable for that. And I have to leave it at that. Great questions, Kyle. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's what I'll do. I'll stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please do be patient. And if you're dialing in, here's the number for the next hour to dial. I'll continue taking your calls. 888-ASK-HANK. Again, for the next hour, you can call that number, and I'll continue answering your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.